Virgil Crook, Sunday School, January 3rd, 2010.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We'll be reading verse 14 this morning. Luke chapter 16, reading verse 14. Jesus has just finished giving the parable of the unjust steward. And among the crowd, there were some Pharisees who were listening. And now in verse 14, we see their reaction to what Jesus had to say. Luke 16, verse 14, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." Now, I'm sure that you're all familiar with the Pharisees, who outwardly had the appearance of being very pious, very spiritual, if you will. But we see here God's estimation of these people, the called Pharisees. They were lovers of money. And if you'll recall, the parable that Jesus just gave considered this theme. And it says that they derided him. They made fun of him. It was easier for them to make fun than to prove him wrong. We don't see here or anywhere else where they tried to prove Jesus wrong. They just mocked him. And let's turn to Luke 8, verse 53, because this was not the first time that Jesus had been mocked or ridiculed. The reaction of the Pharisees here is their usual reaction. And not only the Pharisees, but the people in general who didn't understand Jesus mocked him. In Luke 8:53, it says, "And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead." What's going on here is that Jesus was about to heal Jairus' daughter, but she was dead, as the scripture says here. Jesus had said, he had just said, "Don't weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." And then you can understand why they would mock Jesus. Here is a girl who is, as we say, dead as a doornail. In other words, she is really dead. And Jesus says, "No, she's not dead, she's just sleeping," which wasn't the truth, as far as they knew and could see and understood. But of course, Jesus was not speaking here from the viewpoint of, from the human viewpoint or the natural viewpoint. And of course, he did heal the girl and she did arise. She was indeed sleeping. Let's turn to Luke 23, verse 35, just a couple of verses here to show that this was the reaction that most of the people had most of the time to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Luke 23 and verse 35. Later on, we find Jesus hanging on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, and this is the reaction of the people. And the people stood looking on. They stood looking on at Jesus as he hung on the cross, as he was giving his life, a ransom for sin. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is indeed the Christ," or the anointed one, the Messiah, the chosen of God. So from the beginning to the end of his ministry, we find that Jesus was indeed mocked because the people did not understand, did not understand who he was or didn't understand his message. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Verse 36, Hebrews 11, verse 36. Those that who are godly and who live godly have always suffered the same fate throughout the years. And you and I can expect to suffer the same. I'm sure that we have all had moments, if not many moments, when someone has mocked us for what we believe and for what we stand for. And of course, it always kind of hurts and it makes us sad. But It's to be expected. Hebrews 11, verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Those that are being spoken of here are the ones that God considers to be the faithful among humanity. And yet, they were mocked just as well. Luke uses the word here, deride. They derided him. The word deride means to sneer outright at someone, to mock, to scoff, to scorn, to deride by turning up the nose. And I want to read this portion of Scripture in the Weiss translation. When I first read it, I thought maybe he was taking things too far, but it does illustrate the point. This is how he translates this verse. Now the Pharisees, being money lovers, were listening to all these things, and they were turning up the nose and making a hook of it on which to suspend him as an object of ridicule. I thought that was interesting, the way that he translated. He gave a full translation of what the word really means. He said they were turning up the nose. If you can get this picture in your in your mind, if you have that kind of a mind that gets these pictures, I do. Of them turning up their nose and making a hook on their nose from which to suspend him as an object of ridicule. Like I say, it seems like maybe he's going a little bit too far here. But to illustrate the point, it wasn't that they had some evidence against Jesus and they were trying to disprove what he said. They had no way of disproving what he said or of challenging it even. But as what we're kind of see here is a picture of some children. You know how children do. And with no reason, they many times ridicule their peers. And that's what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus here. He had spoken the truth. And this truth had no doubt hit them square in the eye as it is. But they would not assent to it. They would not accept it. They would not say, yes, what he's saying is true. We need to change. Their attitude was to simply mock. Well, let's go on, going back to Luke 16, verse 15, and listen here to Jesus' response to their response. In all of these situations, if you read through the four Gospels and come across these portions of Scripture where the Pharisees or others were judging Jesus and tempting him, and trying to make him look silly, if you will, you realize that Jesus always, always came out winner. Jesus always got the last word, as it were, and it was the right word, it was the truth. He said to them, you are those, he's speaking here to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now the Pharisees put themselves forth as being pious, as being spiritual and understanding scriptural and spiritual things. And yet they were looking from man's viewpoint at all times. That's why he says here, for what is highly esteemed among men, what you Pharisees consider to be a great and honorable, is an abomination in the sight of God. And they had just ridiculed him on his teaching on stewardship and the need to make a clear-cut decision as to who to serve, God or money. That was one of the main points of this parable that we've already considered, was who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve money? Now, the Pharisees were trying to do both, outwardly presenting always a pious attitude, but at the same time, anytime they could make a buck, however they could do it, they would do it. So they were trying to serve both God and man. Now, the only justification that man without Christ can do is before men. Notice how Jesus states it here. You are those who justify yourselves before men. They wanted to appear before men as being just. Now, as we know, there are hundreds of ways to do that and to be accepted by other men. There are many, many religions that people use to justify themselves, and there are those who accept that particular level of justification, but certainly not before God. There is only one way to be just before God, and that is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, the Pharisees were highly regarded among their peers. That's why he puts this phrase in, which we're going to consider, the latter part of verse 15, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, as far as the general populace was concerned, the Pharisees were esteemed. They were held up in honor and in a high place. And we do the same today in the world that we live. When a person has a high position in society, we esteem them, we honor them. Now, the unjust steward in the parable that we just considered was praised or esteemed for his shrewdness by his peers. If you remember the parable, he was even commended for his shrewdness by his peers. But in God's sight, as we saw, he was an abomination. This parable is not meant to justify carnal ways of doing things. Material success, wealth, and power, and all the prestige that it brings, are greatly admired by men. But God sees it as an abomination. And I'm going to give you just two very well-known cases that you all know, and I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't know. If you listen to the news at all, you're going to know these things. Not too long ago, a fellow by the name of Tiger Woods was named Athlete of the Decade. Now, he wasn't Athlete of the Day or Athlete of the Week or of the Month or even of the Year. He was named by his peers to be the Athlete of the Decade. And he's a golfer. Again, if you listen to the news, you know who he is and what he is. And he wasn't named the best golfer, the best athlete. And those of you that know anything about sports, I know not everybody follows sports, and that's okay. But there's some great athletes out there. And he was named the greatest. He was given this title. He was esteemed among men. He, by the way, is also the wealthiest athlete, perhaps even the wealthiest person of the decade. But again, if you listen to the news, even though you're not a sports fan and you don't care about golf, you've heard it. This wonderful, well-esteemed, honored man has had, that we know of, 13 affairs. I don't follow him. I'm not really into this, but I do watch the news, and every once in a while it pops up. There you see the difference. What is highly esteemed among men? This man is corrupt. He's perverse. We could say a lot of other things, but that's good enough for the point we want to make here. And yet, he's esteemed. And another person that came to mind about whom you all know was Ted Kennedy, who died not too long ago. And, you know, I like to watch the news. My wife and I, we watch the news, kind of want to keep up on what's going on, you know. But I had to suffer through many, many newscasts as person after person got up and said wonderful things about this man, who was, again, perverse. Again, I'm not going to go into all of that. I just want to throw these out to you just to see what Jesus was saying here. Though the things that men count as honorable, and everybody that spoke says such wonderful, honorable things about these men, and yet their lives are a disaster. Always have been, and well, one's gone, the other's still going to add to his perverseness without doubt. What is esteemed, highly esteemed by man is an abomination to God. Let's turn to Proverbs. Let me read a few scriptures in the Old Testament. One in Proverbs and then a little bit in Psalms. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 10, verses 2 and 3. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Now, the whole chapter, chapter 16, is sort of about those that are honored and esteemed and have wealth. But the wise man, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. And this is the point of the next parable, the next scriptures that we'll consider. Psalm 10, verse 3. Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. I'm always impressed by these people who are trying to help the poor as they fill their own pockets. Outwardly, they're so pious. They have such wonderful goals and such wonderful people, and they're doing all they can to help the down and under and the underprivileged. And yet, as you look into their bank account, you have to ask yourself, well, why don't you give a little? Well, that's enough of that. Psalm 49. Turn to Psalm 49. Sometimes you just have to shut up. Psalm 49. The whole psalm is good, but I want to read from verse 6, several verses here. This psalm is a good psalm that touches on this subject of what man esteems to be important, what he esteems to be honorable, what he esteems to be good, and what he esteems to be necessary. Psalm 49, verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. It shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. No matter how much money a person has, no matter how much honor he receives, there's always a day of reckoning. There's always a day of reckoning. Verse 10, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. The inner thought is as follows, that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And we'll see how this applies even more to the next parable we're going to consider, the rich man and Lazarus. So kind of keep these scriptures in mind. Their dwelling places to all generations, they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. That honor, not as God honors, but honor as man honors. There's a vast difference between what those two words mean in the two realms. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and their posterity who approve their sayings. We just mentioned Ted Kennedy. Many who follow him approve of what he did. They approve of what he did. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Here we're seeing from God's perspective, this life is not the end. This life is not all that there is. There is a morning coming The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, when he receives honor from other men. For when he dies, he shall carry away nothing. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. And it doesn't make any difference what else you do. If you do well for yourself, if you can hit a little round ball a long ways and make it go in a hole, or if you can throw a bigger round ball through a little other round thing and do it good, we can go on and on, but I won't. Men will praise you, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. But not so much when you simply live a godly life. You don't get much praise for that. In fact, you don't get any from men. But thank God there is someone else who will give you praise. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. I think that's a good comment on Jesus' thought here. What men esteem, God counts an abomination. Let's turn to Proverbs 16, verse 5. Proverbs 16, verse 5. It's interesting, the things that men think are so important and need to be honored. And yet, as we look into the Word of God, God has an entirely different outlook, an entirely different thought. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now that covers a lot of people, doesn't it? Everyone proud in heart. That can include the poor as well as the rich. It can include the not knowns as well as the famous. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none shall go unpunished. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. He tells us here what is really important, what God says is important, and what you and I should concentrate on rather than the fleeting, changing outward appearances that we as human beings are so intent on maintaining. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, if you got it, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. Adorn him. That is an incorruptible beauty. No matter what you do, how much cream you use, how much paint you use, or whatever else you use, is not going to last. But there is an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Let's go back to Luke 16, and we'll read verses 19 through 31. We'll at least start this portion of Scripture, where Jesus speaks of the rich man and Lazarus. It's kind of a long portion of Scripture, but let's read it all. Luke 16, verse 19. He had just made the statement to the Pharisees, and of course to the whole crowd that was there, that which is esteemed among men, or highly esteemed among men, is an abomination to God. And he goes on to prove it with these verses. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, the rich man replies, I beg you, therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rise from the dead. There are many interesting themes in this portion of Scripture. We see man's viewpoint of how things should be done, and we see God's viewpoint of how they are done. It's interesting. Luke doesn't say, as he does on so many occasions, that Jesus spoke a parable. There are 12 parables that Luke relates in his writings, and he begins them with a phrase, he spoke a parable. I'll go through them real quick if you want to write them down, if you're interested. If not, in Luke 5, we have the parable of the old garment and the new garment. In Luke chapter 6, we have the parable about the blind leading the blind. In Luke 8, we have the parable of the sower, the one who goes forth to sow. In Luke 12, we have the parable of the rich fool. In Luke 13, the barren fig tree. In Luke 14, we have a parable on humility, on taking the lowest place. In Luke 15, the prodigal son. In Luke 16, we have the unjust servant and the one we're considering now, which Luke does not call parables. In Luke 18, we have the persistent widow, and also in this chapter, the Pharisee and the tax collector. In verse 19, we have the parable of the gold coins. In Luke 20, the parable of the wicked vine keepers, and in Luke 21, the fig tree. It's interesting. That's quite a few parables, but he doesn't say that this is necessarily a parable. It could be possible that Jesus here is simply recounting a real event. I'll be back in a minute. Hit the wrong key. Okay, I'm back. Anyway, it could be that the Jesus here, and many people have expressed it this way. I'm not saying I agree or disagree, but they express it as not being a parable, but simply a true event. I don't know if that's necessarily true, but certainly what he tells here is what has happened and continues to happen millions of times throughout the history of mankind in every country of the world, not just in Israel. So I'm not saying that it's wrong to classify it as a parable, but it isn't stated as such. Well, there's one interesting thing about this. He does use a specific name. He uses the word Lazarus, which you don't find in any of the other parables. But again, the use of the name Lazarus may simply be a lesson here to understand what's going on. The word Lazarus simply speaks of a need. Let's go back to Luke 12 and verse 13. We'll get back to Lazarus a little bit later on. As I stated before, there are many interesting themes and many interesting lessons here that we'll look at. But again, the main lesson as we go back to Luke 12:13 is the request that was made, which you've already considered in this verse. This is the parable of the rich fool. This is kind of what started it all. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And from this we have all that follows in chapters 12 through 16. And the main theme of all of these chapters has been that of having the right priorities. Now, there are other things that we touched on, other themes, that's true. But the main theme that overrides all others is of having the right priorities. Eternity is much more important than the present time. How hard that is for we as humans to grasp outside of a revelation from the Holy Spirit. This life is of little, or I suppose better to say, is of no value without the right perspective of eternity. The present life is to be lived in the light of eternity. If you do that, then you'll have the right perspective. You'll put things in the right place. You'll put the right emphasis in the right place. And in the verses that we're going to consider now, Lazarus had it right. The rich man did not. Let's look at some of the facts here. As we read these verses, we see that the rich man was well clothed right now. He had the best clothes that that money could buy them. Lazarus, on the other hand, he was not well clothed. He didn't have much in the way of clothes. But later on, when we find the rich man in hell and Abraham, or the Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, is quite a difference. We're not told that the rich man had any clothes in hell. It doesn't say one way or the other, but it certainly doesn't mention him having these wonderful robes that he had when he was alive. Whereas Lazarus, no doubt, again, it doesn't mention it specifically, but if we understand what's being taught here, without doubt, Lazarus had a robe of white. In life, the rich man had plenty to eat, and poor old Lazarus, he was satisfied with just a few crumbs that fell from this man's table. But once again, when we see him in his final resting place, he didn't even have a drop of water. You understand his request? We'll take one more drink. Now, he wanted Lazarus just to dip. I can't reach it. Dip his finger. That's all you get. See, just that one drip. Can you imagine that? He didn't have anything of comfort in eternity. On the other hand, we see Lazarus as very content. Once again, the scripture doesn't spell this out in this particular place, but we're told in the book of Revelation that those that are redeemed, they will be fed by the Lamb. They will have all that they could ever want. The rich man seemed to enjoy good health. There's no indication in this that he even had an ulcer or that he had anything at all. He seemed to be in good health, but Lazarus, he had running sores. He had quite a few issues as far as that's concerned. But once again, when we see them in their final resting place, we see the rich man tormented in body and spirit, but Lazarus was rejoicing where he was. Now, the parable of the prodigal son shows God's grace to those who repent. This story, or this parable, shows God's wrath to those who fail to repent. There's a comparison here between the parable of the prodigal son, and we see how that ended with joy and rejoicing and good favor of God. But here, this one doesn't end that way. The rich man is not named by Jesus. It's interesting. The rich man was not named by Jesus, but he did name Lazarus. And as we read in Psalm 49, these kind of people had the tendency to name lands and other possessions after themselves. That's the way they do. How many landmarks or buildings or parks or mountains or stadiums or cities and businesses do you know that are named after some rich person? I'm sure many things come to mind. They carry the name of some rich person. But Jesus does give the beggar a name. That sort of impresses me. He gives the beggar a name. It may have been his real name, or it may be simply a play on words, because Lazarus means God is helper. God is helper. It also means destitute of help, a needy, poor person. So the name may simply be an indication to further enforce the lesson that Jesus is giving here, that this man was needy, and the inference is that he trusted in the Lord. Again, it doesn't say specifically that, but we're to understand that, yes, he did. And perhaps giving him the name Lazarus was not his real name. Maybe it was just a way for Jesus to indicate that this man, poor, needy, unknown, despised by the world, was helped by God, because God helps those. Now, God does not help those who help themselves. And we've talked about that scripture before, which it isn't scripture. It doesn't exist in the Bible. But God does help those who trust and rely on him. He does help those, rather than those that trust in their own abilities and possessions, which without doubt the rich man did. I'm sure that he had all that he wanted, all that he needed. He didn't need any help. He had all that he needed. What a contrast. Well, we'll leave it there this morning. We find later on that, lo and behold, they both die. Riches will not keep you alive, and riches will not help after you die. Riches are to be used, as we saw in the parable of the unjust steward, are to be used simply as ways to further the gospel while we're here on this earth. We do need riches. We do need some form of some something in order to further the gospel. That's the world we live in. And that's what we're to use our riches for. Those riches will not buy happiness. You might as well use them for the gospel. You'll get happiness there. You won't get any other happiness. All the possessions that you have, or all of the things that they'll buy you, the adventures and so on. I can't conceive of anyone paying the price of a ticket from here to the moon. They do offer. I don't remember what the price tag is. Anybody looked into that? Probably not. Huh? Oop! Somebody did. No, I think that's about right. It's an astounding amount of money. Just to take a trip in a spaceship. Whoopee. We'll take a trip that doesn't cost us a thing, and we'll pass the moon by pretty quick. We're not going to stop. Bob won't even look at it, because we'll have our eye on something else. We have something much better to look forward to. It's interesting, the world's ways of thinking, what they consider to be worthwhile, what they consider to be honorable, what they consider to be something to be attained. We have other goals. We have something that goes far beyond all that the world could ever offer. Lord bless you.